I will be reading Ruth 3. Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the palace where he is lying. Then go uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in a good spirit, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his middle layer, his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord blessed you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as our guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as sure as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing, and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley, and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to the town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Well, before we dive into Ruth chapter 3, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds as always so that we can hear what you have for us this day. Grant us your peace, your guidance, and most of all, your presence. May we encounter you through your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, when Pastor Pete introduced the book of Ruth, he made this point at the very beginning of this, that this book is permeated with all kinds of skillfully liturgical construction. And make no mistake, it absolutely is. And there are prevailing themes throughout this book, themes that often are centered on a couple of Hebrew words. That's often how Hebrew words can work. And two in particular. One of which is behind the idea of a Hebrew word called goel. And this is the idea of the kinsman redeemer. And this is how it is translated. And we talked about this briefly last week. It's an idea, of course, that comes out of Leviticus chapter 25, which speaks of how an Israelite was meant to care for those that were their next of kin or close kin or fellow Israelites. And there's this call for them to provide, give provision to widows, orphans, right? Those who have maybe fallen on more difficult times, on difficult situations in their lives. At times, of course, within that, there were obligations to carry on the family line, especially for an immediate family member who may have died without children. But this was not always the case. And even then, there were opportunities in which the relative could get out of it. Right? Mostly this was constructed for siblings. And they were meant to provide an heir in unfortunate circumstances. But even as much as siblings were obliged, they could get out of it as well. They could refuse. There may be shame in that involved in it, but they could get out of it. And for kin, that is relatives that were even further removed, there may have been cultural pressures to do this sort of thing, but there was no legal obligation. Now, I press this a bit because this is a theme, as I mentioned, that is pressed and dug in throughout the book of Ruth. Now, the second major theme that is drawn throughout the book is centered on a Hebrew word called hesed. Now, this is typically translated as kindness or loving kindness. And within this word, there's also this idea of love, or loyalty rather, and care as well. This is, of course, is demonstrated first and continually through the character of Ruth as she seeks to care for Naomi when she refused to go back to Moab, in the first place, and she insisted on staying with her and coming with her. And then, of course, it continues in chapter 2 when she willingly enters into the field to glean and to get food for them, even at a time when it could be incredibly risky to herself. Both of these themes come together, though, I think here the most in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is also the height of the drama of the book of Ruth. Now, if you were a native Hebrew speaker or reader, you would just feel the tension found in chapter 3. As it is, we do get some sense, at least, of it in English as well. Now, time has passed since Ruth began gleaning in the fields. The harvest seems to be drawing to a close, and Naomi knows that while things have been good for them, if things don't change soon, they will find themselves once again in the destitute situation they were in when they first came back to Bethlehem. And so Naomi devises a plan. Now keep in mind, it was typically the duty of parents in this culture to arrange marriages for their children. Naomi steps in and assumes that role, knowing that in this culture, Ruth's future was bleak if she did not get remarried. "My daughter," she says, "I must find a home for you where you will be provided for." Now, as we read on in this, this is where the language gets interesting. As I said before, nuance is often lost in the English language, right? When we translate, something's always lost in translation. If you know a foreign language, you realize that. But what Naomi suggests and what Ruth does would at the very least make you blush if you knew Hebrew. She says, speaking of Boaz, she says, "Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Language Naomi uses in hatching out this plan with Ruth is filled with nuance. The uncovering of his feet, as she says it and as it's translated in the NIV, is probably actually better translated as uncovering his legs, or maybe other things. The lying down could mean other things as well. Now, both these phrases have more specific language that often connotes the activities that, well, let's just say I'm alluding to. But the author seems to be creating nuance here to heighten the attention of the reader and draw up the drama as well. In the end, the author does a good job, even if some of it is lost in English, of drawing up both. I'll leave it to you to draw your final opinions on what exactly happens here. I do have mine, but really the nuance, right, this tension, this drama in this scene is what you are meant to be drawn to. Now, one other thing you see in this is when you compare chapter 2 and 3 is parallelism. And I think this is even true theologically. If you recall, I talked briefly about how the providence played an obvious role in landing Ruth in Boaz's field. And I talked about this last week. Providence is that ever-present reminder for us that God is in control. He makes plans. He lays things out for our good and his glory, even if we don't always see it, even if we don't always understand. Yet inside of that, there are actions that we take that fulfill God's providence in our lives and in this world. In other words, God is in control, and we are still responsible. As the harvest ends, Naomi is in no way going to leave everything up to the roll of the dice and let things happen by chance, if you will. She was going to take action. She just was. She was going to make a plan, even if she knew and understood that God was in control of it. And so is the wisdom of the Proverbs. Proverbs 16:9 says, "In their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." In other words, we can and should set our plans, recognizing that God will ultimately carry them out according to his plan and his will in our lives. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that as we consider all the craziness that is raging around us in this world, when the world is not sure what to do next or where even to go, you know that God is ultimately in control of all things. And so you need to still make your plans, even in this crazy time that we are facing. As a senior in high school, right, a grade 12-er, you need to set your future plans in place. Don't let this pandemic become an excuse for you missing an application deadline or doing poorly in online classes because you wish that you were still in person. Set your plans in motion. Make the efforts that you need to make. Maybe you're someone who has been considering a career change, but the pandemic has slowed any real plans for that. I would say don't let it. Maybe you've let fear and uncertainty control your actions, and you haven't had those conversations with that friend or that neighbor that you would have liked to. God is in control. Set your plans. Make that call. We cannot always let the dictates of this world around us be the primary determination for our behaviors. In Christ, we are called to rise above, to step out in faith and trust that the Lord will hold us. Now, that doesn't mean that we engage in behavior that is reckless, but it may mean being active in our actions rather than passively letting things happen to us. So as we continue forward, we see Ruth agrees to this plan that Naomi devises, which is amazing in and of itself. It's not just one, or rather, it's one more strong demonstration of Ruth's character. She, even now, even in this moment, doesn't have to chase after Boaz, right? Think about this. She could easily have found someone else to marry, chosen them for himself, married for love, if you will, rather than arrangement. Remember, she is not a young woman, relatively speaking, at this point. She has her own autonomy, but she gives that option up as she continues to care for Naomi, putting Naomi's needs ahead of her own in this instance. Ruth moves forward to enact this plan and heads to the threshing floor. She waits patiently for the right time. Celebrations abound as the harvest, of course, draws to a close. And Boaz is feeling good, but he's tired as well. And so he lies down, gets some rest. And it's here that Ruth sees her opportunity. She closes in, uncovers his legs or his feet, and lies down. Maybe it's the draft, maybe it's some noise. Whatever the case, something startles Boaz and he wakes up. As he does this, he sees a woman lying at his feet. Now, remember, Boaz is a man of standing in the community. And so he doesn't want rumors swirling about how he may have taken advantage of a woman or even that he drinks too much. And so in his alarm, he asks, "Who are you?" And the response comes from Ruth. She says, "I am your servant, Ruth." She says, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are our kinsman redeemer of our family." I don't want you to miss the significance of what just happened here. Ruth, in asking for this gesture, is proposing marriage to him. Or at least we could say offering it. How progressive, right? Ruth is taking the initiative here. This is why Boaz is once again blown away by her. Her use of the phrase kinsman redeemer, or Goel in Hebrew, as you recall, shows Ruth's overwhelming kindness and loyalty that she has for her family, and in this case, namely, Naomi. And Boaz sees it, and he responds by pointing to, in verse 10, her chesed, or great kindness. Because he realizes that she has other opportunity to go after younger, maybe more, even better guys, he recognizes the gravity of the situation. And yet her choice is to show love to Naomi through marriage to Boaz and redeem her family. And think about this. Ruth is willing to sacrifice what could have been for what should be instead. How much would you be willing to alter your whole future for the sake of someone else? Would you be willing to put your health at risk? I thank God for many of you who are on the front lines and hospitals helping those who are sick right now, a time when fear of such things is at its height. But for those of us who are not, would you be willing to put your health at risk if someone you know was struggling with a mental illness, depression, due to the isolation, and just needed your presence? Would you be willing to put your wallet at risk, given the circumstances right now? I'm not saying don't explore alternatives. I'm not saying you should snub your nose at mandates and restrictions that are in place. That's not my point. What I am saying is that given the circumstances, this is a crucial opportunity for you to examine your heart. Would you be willing to put yourself at risk if someone needed you? Then on the flip side, are you willing to submit to these mandates and restrictions that we currently face as much as possible, despite how you may feel about them? Don't make no mistake, all our lives are being altered with them in ways we may not even fully understand right now or even be able to imagine at this point. We have no clue how this may shape us in the long run. Yet in spite of that, are you willing to alter your life, your plans for the love of your neighbors, even if you might be at little risk of being affected by the virus yourself? How we answer these questions says a lot about our character and a lot about how the gospel affects your life as well. The message of the gospel is a constant reminder that Jesus put us first, knowing that we had no way to restore ourselves to right relationship with God. So he took on flesh, became like us in every way, so that he could take on what separates us from God, namely our sin, and pay the penalty that we deserved by going to the cross in our place. This was the ultimate act of self-sacrifice for others, and it ought to be the driving act that motivates us and empowers us as we act as agents of God's will right here on this earth. As Christians, we have an obligation not to live polarized on either side of this divide we're currently seeing in our culture. We can't afford to lock ourselves in our homes in fear. But we can't move and act in blatant disregard for the rules either. The gospel calls us to live somewhere in the middle. acting with grace and caution out of love for our neighbor, but having willingness to go above and beyond at times, even at great risk to ourselves, as we show God's love and service to our neighbors as well. Chapter 3 ends on a note of great joy and anticipation. Boaz has promised redemption if he is able. And while the story started in great famine, right? A famine that drove Naomi out of her homeland. Chapter 3 ends with fullness as Ruth brings back barley, almost as if to pay a bride price, possibly, but certainly to give Naomi her fill. I think this is a powerful note to end on, and so I want to end it here this morning, because it's a sign of the season. Advent is a time of anticipation, a time when we move with great expectation and joy, knowing that God has made promises to us as his people. And he has fulfilled those promises in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so no matter where we stand today, our driving force is one of joy because of the restoration the gospel brings and the hope we have no matter what we might face right now or even tomorrow. I pray you are filled with a spirit of joy and anticipation as you constantly ask God how he is calling you to act this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God of grace, that you are a God who, yes, puts high call on us in our lives. But Lord, you have given us so much more. You have given us forgiveness, restoration, and eternal life as we trust in Christ. So I pray that that would be what drives us, what moves us as we consider our futures with great joy and anticipation, no matter what happens. May you be present with us. In the name of Jesus, amen.